Greetings to our listeners. We are delighted to have you join us for another inspiring sermon immersed in the teachings of Christ. As we gather today, open your hearts to the timeless wisdom found in Scripture. Our prayer is that this time, together, will be a source of encouragement, growth, and a deepening of your relationship with Jesus Christ. Without further ado, here's this week's sermon.
Good morning. Have I ever told you that I love you? I haven't. Why else do you think I stand here to preach? I do. I love you quite a bit. I can see all the African men really struggling with like, Pastor, what do we do with that? Okay, to the African men, strong. A little under the weather, but thanks be to God that His word is not under the weather. And so this is one of those sermons where I will tell you, listen to the words, not the voice. The title of my message today is, Say It to the Righteous, It Shall Be Well. Our text comes from Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 10. If you're able to, please stand. Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 10. If you're in the New Testament, you're lost. Isaiah is in the Old Testament. We'll read verse 10. Towards the end of the message, we'll read verse 11. Verse 10, tell the righteous that it shall be well with them, for they shall eat the fruit of their deeds. Our precious Lord, we are grateful that this is your word, and though heaven and earth pass away, your word will never pass away. In Jesus' name we pray. Our text is addressed to the people of Israel. In chapter 1 of Isaiah, God reveals through the prophet Isaiah that he is displeased with them as a nation. They have abandoned him and forsaken the covenant. They have turned from righteousness to wickedness. On account of this, God had already brought several severe judgments to the nation, including sword and famine. And yet, they had not repented. And therefore, Isaiah writes to let them know of further judgments if they do not repent. Many of these are enumerated in the rest of the book. It is in the midst of these proclamations of impending judgment that we find our text. Say it to the righteous, it shall be well with them, for they shall eat the fruit of their deeds. Whereas Israel as a nation have abandoned God, it is not all of Israel that have abandoned him. There is to be found a few righteous remnant that, so to speak, have not bowed the knee to Baal. Marvel, beloved, that there are righteous people in the midst of a society that was overrun with wickedness. Marvel that God has preserved for himself a remnant. Mamlaka Hill Chapel, I plead with you, may we be found amongst the many righteous remnants in our nation. May this word be applicable to us, because though the nation turns from God, may it be that there will be many in this very congregation that will not bow their knee to Baal. To these ones, it is not a word of judgment that comes, but it is a word of hope. Tell the righteous that it shall be well with them. Tell the righteous that their story will end differently. Tell them that it shall be well with them. The word that is used here for the righteous is one that describes a righteousness that is evident in the working out in life. We see this in the second phrase of our text, "For he shall eat the fruit of his deeds." The righteous here is somebody who has put his faith in God and it issues out in how he lives his life. This is not a nominal righteous person that claims the name of God by his words but denies him by his actions. This is one who believes in God and allows it to reflect in how he lives his life to that group of people. Isaiah says, "It shall be well with them." To such, the Lord's word is not a word of judgment, but of consolation. It shall be well. And this is not only true of the righteous in Isaiah's day, it is true of the righteous of all time. It is a statement of truth that is held out throughout Scripture. It is as though Isaiah wants to remind the few righteous in the midst of Israel to know that even though the impending judgments of God are coming and calamities will befall the nation, I need you to remember that the old principle stands. It shall be well with the righteous. It was needful for the righteous to hear it then. It is needful for the righteous to hear it today. It shall be well with the righteous. Dearly beloved, is this you? Are you numbered with the righteous before God on account of your faith in Christ Jesus today? Does it show in your deeds? Does it issue out in your righteous works? To you, the Lord proclaims, it shall be well. Why is it necessary for the righteous to be told thus? See, the immediate context reveals that they are aware that the judgments of God are coming. And they must have known that the righteous in the nations will not be unaffected by the calamities that will come. When the famine comes, it will not pick and choose. When the exile comes, all will be exiled into servitude, both the righteous and the wicked. Consider Daniel, the righteous young man that had to suffer being exiled to Babylon with the rest of the nation, though he himself was not wicked. Consider Joshua and Caleb, who had to suffer wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, though they themselves had not been faithless, nor had they believed the evil report. But the judgments of God had come on the corporate nation, and the righteous suffered amongst them. This is why the prophet is addressing the righteous at this point to encourage them. He wants to assure them that whatever the short-term judgments of God are, they would have no reason in the long term to regret their righteousness. It shall be well. Though the righteous in this life will not always escape the afflictions of this world, says God, in the ultimate sense of it all, it shall be well with them. See, the scripture speaks of this with resounding clarity throughout the Bible. Psalms chapter 34, verse 19 declares, "Not one, not two, not few and scattered, but many are the afflictions of the righteous." The promise is not that the righteous will not be affected by many afflictions. The promise is this, that the Lord will deliver him from them all. The idea that is being communicated is that the righteous do face many and diverse afflictions. Righteous people do lose their jobs when the company is downsizing. Righteous people do lose their jobs when the U.S. aid freezes. Righteous people do face struggles in marriage and sometimes end up divorced. Righteous people do get diagnosed with terrible and sometimes fatal diseases. Righteous people suffer the blows and pains of losing loved ones to the cruel hand of death. Righteous people suffer prolonged cases in the courts of law, sometimes without any resolution in sight. Righteous people are sometimes jailed for trumped-up charges and end up doing time. Righteous people sometimes suffer mental breakdowns, economic hardships, relational strains. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. The prophet knows that it often doesn't seem like it is well with the righteous in this life. Is this you today? Are you plagued with suffering of diverse kinds round about you? Dearly beloved, you are in good company. You are in the company of the righteous. What is the Lord's word to you? Say it to the righteous that it shall be well. The righteous are to be told. Isaiah is saying, say it to them. He is likely addressing the Levites and the priests of his day. He's saying, say it to them. The righteous must be told because they are often surrounded by overwhelming pains that scream the contrary. They are surrounded by situations that tell them things will never be better. They are surrounded by times and seasons of afflictions and deep sorrow. And in those moments, there is nothing that seems well about where they are. And so they must be told. And so the Lord says, say it to the righteous that it shall be well. We need to be reminded. We need to be told clearly and often, because if we are not, we are prone to forget. We are prone to be overwhelmed with the circumstances of the day. We are prone to be caught up with the tribulations of the time and the afflictions of our seasons. And in those times, God wants us to be reminded that it shall be well. Did you notice that the promise has a future tense? It says it shall be well. In other words, though the things seem bleak now for the righteous, the text assures us that the future is secure for them. The righteous one must put his hope in God to make things well in the future. But what future does he have in mind? Though it is true that God has ordained many deliverances for the righteous in this life out of their many afflictions, the truth is this, that there are afflictions that will befall the righteous that will not be resolved in this life. This text ultimately will be fulfilled in the coming age. This is why it is necessary for the righteous to be told now, because we are irreducibly creatures of hope. We deal with our present circumstances based on what we believe about the future. Oh, righteous saint, you who are currently right now in the throes of suffering and affliction, hear the word of the Lord. Your current state of affliction is not the final chapter of your story. This is not the end. Do not be consumed by it. Do not be truly and fully overwhelmed in it. In the grand scheme of things, it is momentary and temporary. Though you are now buffeted by evil round about, God's assurance is that it will not always be the case. It shall be well. The waters shall come indeed, and they may come in fast and furious, but they will not overwhelm you. The fires shall come indeed hot and billowing, but they will not kindle upon you. The night indeed might be dark, but the morning shall surely come. Is this not the meaning of the scriptures? That though sorrows will endure for the night, joy will come in the morning. In other words, it shall be well. This scripture does not say it may be well. This scripture does not say it might be well. This scripture says it shall be well. A young man from Homa Bay recently trended because he brought this distinction to our screens, did he not? He said, the people shall. Mandatory, shall. He says, may, optional, may. The point of that young man is that may and shall are not to be treated on equal ground. That is how we are to read this text. God does not say that the righteous may be well in the end. This is a sure word. The righteous shall be well. He said, say it to the righteous that it shall be well with them and they will eat the fruit of their deeds. The assurance for the righteous is that they shall eat the fruit of their deeds. The Lord knows that oftentimes their righteousness in this life has not lent itself to enjoying the fruits of their righteousness. How many a times is it that the righteous have suffered for their righteousness? How many a times is it that the righteous have suffered for their integrity? How many times is it that the righteous have faced unfair competition in business because those that they compete with are willing to do unrighteous deeds? How many times is it that the righteous have wept before the Lord their God to vindicate them day and night and heal their loved ones, and they've had to stand atop the grave of a dearly loved departed? God knows that in this life, oftentimes it feels like righteousness counts for nothing. Instead of help, often the righteous deeds have amounted to pain and resulted to mockery and ridicule. Sometimes the righteous efforts often downright fail to yield results. Consider how many righteous people whose labors to and efforts to try and save their marriage from divorce seem to have failed, and the papers are imminent. Many remember nights of tears pleading with God to save their loved one from death, and they sit here having attended that burial. Dearly beloved, the scripture is clear. This world is a hostile place for the righteous. Do you not remember your counterparts? John the Baptist served the Lord. He announced the Messiah. What was his end? His head ended up on a silver platter for the entertainment of the wicked. This very Isaiah who writes this, he served the Lord too. What was his end? Church history tells us that he was cut into two by a wood saw. In this world, the righteous suffer. They suffer disease. They suffer divorce. They suffer death. They suffer disaster. And in such circumstances, the righteous are tempted to ask this question: what good is my righteousness? If you have been tempted to ask that question in the recent past, you are not alone. Psalm 73 is the words of Asaph. Asaph was what you might call today the worship pastor of the day who led them in music. These were his words: all in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands. Solomon observed the same in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 15. I have seen both of these, the righteous perishing in their righteousness and the wicked living long in their wickedness. Isn't this Satan's ultimate temptation? Where has your righteousness gotten you thus this far, he asks. He taunts the righteous in the back of their minds when they are faced with diverse afflictions. Did God really say it shall be well with you? How is it well with you? You stood up for your integrity, and yet you still lost your job. You cried out to God in faith and prayer and trust, and yet you still buried your loved one. You pursued all means of reconciliations to save your marriage, and yet the divorce papers were ultimately signed. How is it well with you? Is this not the question of Satan to us? Is this not ultimately what he asked Job through his wife? Why do you still hold fast to your integrity and your righteousness? Curse God and die. Are you here and you have been tempted to believe that lie? To believe that it is not well with you because of the afflictions that you have gone through? Dear saint, believe it not. Are you here and you have strayed from the faith, for you could not reconcile a loving God with the afflictions that you have gone through? God is making an appeal to you. If you think that righteousness is hard, you will soon find that wickedness is impossible. You cannot bear its cost. Your Father bids you to come back to him. He is ever waiting with open arms to receive those that will return to him in repentance. Do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you need endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you might receive what was promised. Though it might not seem now like it is well, the promise of the scripture is that it shall surely be well. What does it mean that it shall be well? The word that is translated here, it means it shall be perfectly good. It shall be devoid of imperfection or evil. It will not be lacking in anything. It is the word that God uses to describe the culmination of his creation work in Genesis. When he looks at all he has made and it is devoid of any imperfections, and he says, it was very good. That word is what is translated here. In other words, he's saying that it shall be perfectly good with the righteous. It shall be pleasant, excellent, rich, prosperous, happy. It will be as good can be. It will be well with the righteous. To what scope is this good being described? To all that concerns him. This will be the ultimate fulfillment of the scripture where the Bible says that he perfects all things that concern me. God will keep his word. He will perfect all things that concern you. Though the suffering of the righteous has been pervasive, the promise is that his bounty shall be much more encompassing. It shall be well with the righteous. How can we be confident that these words is true? How can we be confident that it can be believed? It is not enough that we hear it, we must also believe it. How do we know that it is true? The first reason is that this is the word of God. It is not the words of men. This is not the prophet's own weak encouragement to the people. He is speaking to them the very words of God. Isaiah chapter 3 verse 15 says, this is the declaration of the Lord God of hosts. These are the words of God. These are not the sentiments of men. Men can encourage you by telling you things like, it will turn out better. But at best, it is wonderful, positive intent for comfort. Men's words lack inherent ability to bring those words to pass. And even when they are well-meaning, even when our words are meant well, we are often subject to forces beyond us. We promise and we give our word, I will be there at 10 o'clock. And then lo and behold, traffic happens. Traffic. Traffic is the small force that makes our promises hard to fulfill. Our promises are more believable at different times of the month. Have you noticed? Our promises are pegged to times of the month. We tell people, people come to us and they're like, are you able to help me? And say, I'll see what I can do at the end of the month. And at the end of the month, we say to everyone to whom I said, I will see what I can do. The end of the month is here. I have seen and there is nothing I can do. Men may mean well. But they are subject to forces greater than them, but not our God. There is not a word he has spoken that he lacks the power to bring to pass. There is not a word he has declared that he is unable to make happen. There are no forces beyond his control. Whatever he says, that he shall accomplish. When he said it shall be well, he shall make it well. This is the God whose word is omnipotent. This is the God who said, let there be light, and it was so. This is the one that says, let there be an expanse, and it was so. The one that said, let the water under the sky be gathered unto one place, and it was so. Let the earth produce vegetation, and it was so. Let there be light in the expanse of the sky, and it was so. And now he has said, let it be well with the righteous. And so it must be recorded in the culmination of the annals of history, and it was so, because he has proclaimed it. This is a sure word. It is as sure as the Lord sits on the throne. It is as sure as the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. As long as he sits on his eternal throne, he will bring his word to pass. It will be well with the righteous. It is sure because it is God's word. But secondly, it is sure because it is the omnipotent word of the omnipotent God who has sealed it. But there's another reason that we might rest in this hope. Isaiah said, say to the righteous men, it shall be well, for they shall eat the fruit of their deeds. Now, if we slow down a little, a problem soon arises. If we are to eat the fruit of our righteous deeds, what about our unrighteous deeds? Is God to ignore them? And if we read a little further into Isaiah's prophecy, we soon come to discover that even our righteous deeds are not something to really hold on to. Isaiah 64 verse 6 says that we all have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are as filthy rags. Are these the deeds that we are to eat the fruits of? The rest of Scripture proclaims the same truth. Ecclesiastes 7:20, indeed there is no one on earth who is righteous, no one who does what is right, no one who never sins. See, if there is no righteous, not even one, who is to claim the blessings of this verse? With whom shall it be well? Oh, dearly beloved, but therein lies the blessed truth. There was one and only one who was found perfectly righteous. It is he who ascended the hill of the Lord and stood in his holy place. It is he whose hands were clean and pure. It is he who did not lift up his soul to what is false and did not swear deceitfully. It is he who knew no sin, in whose mouth there was no deceit. He is the one and the only one who deserves the blessings of this verse by merit. His name is Jesus Christ. The rest of humanity, on account of our sin and of our rejection of God, do not deserve this verse. Jesus Christ is the only one with whom it can and should be said that it shall be well, for he is the only righteous one. And so the big question becomes this: was it well with him? Isaiah will tell us later in 53, it was not. He grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. He had no form nor majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. And as for his generation, who can speak? He was cut off from the land. He was stricken, land of the living. He was stricken for the transgression of my people. Although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. See, if this was the only righteous person, why was it not well with him? Why is he full of grief and sorrow? Why is he rejected and despised? Why is he esteemed not? Why is he stricken and smitten by God? Why was he crushed? Verse 4 tells us the answer. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was pierced for our transgressions, and it is our iniquities upon him that was the chastisement that brought us peace, and by his wounds we are healed. Dearly beloved, what you see happening to Christ on the cross is what you and I deserve to get. Why? Because all we like sheep have gone astray and turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all, so that the will of the Lord would prosper in his hand. What was the will of God? That it should be well with us. How has God accomplished it? God has accomplished it by ensuring that those that trust in Jesus, that took upon himself and bore our griefs and our sorrows and our pain, those that trust in him get the great divine exchange. Because it was not well with him, you can be absolutely sure that it shall be well with you. Dearly beloved, this is the gospel. As surely as he bore our griefs and sorrows, we shall bear his joys and merriments. As surely as he has borne our sin, we shall bear his righteousness. As surely as it was not well with him, it shall be well with us. What adversity are you facing currently, O righteous saint? Jesus took it upon himself so that we will get what he deserves. Whatever comes upon you is merely a shadow, because Jesus was hit by the real thing. This is why we can say together with Paul in 2 Corinthians 4:8, though we are hard pressed on every side, we are not crushed. Why? Because Jesus was crushed. Though we are perplexed, we can never be in despair because Jesus was driven to despair. Though we are persecuted, we can never be abandoned because Jesus was ultimately abandoned. We will never be, though we'll be struck down, we are not destroyed because Jesus was destroyed. Oh, dearly beloved, because his body was broken, ours will be made whole. Because he was left naked and ashamed, mocked and despised, we will be honored. Because he was deserted and alone, we will never be forsaken. Because he became poor, we will be made rich. Because he was doomed in sorrow, we will forever be immersed in heaven's mirth. Because he suffered hell, we will enjoy heaven. Because it was not well with him, it shall be well with us. This is why we can know with every fiber of our being, with every bone of our body, from the crown of our head to the soles of our feet, it shall be well. Take courage, O righteous saint of God Most High. I can tell you by the authority of the word of God in the modern language of our day, mbele iko sawa. Here is how it ends. Let me read you the end of your story, O righteous man. Revelation 21 from verse 1. And then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things are passed away. And he who is seated in the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And also he said, write this down, for these words, O dearly beloved, are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. In not so many words, it shall be well. This is your future, child of God. All your tears and your sorrow and your pain will soon be bundled up in that little phrase, the former things. They will have run their course. They will have finished their race. They will have accomplished for you a far greater weight of glory and joy than any suffering that they cost you. And so what shall we say unto all these things? Heaven and earth may pass away, but these words will never pass away until they have been ultimately fulfilled for all the righteous of the Lord in Christ Jesus. Oh, dearly beloved, heaven and earth will sooner pass away than this word be unfulfilled. Though Everest might quake and sink into the earth, though the Pacific Ocean might dry up and span an expansive desert on the planet, though all the nations might wage war against each other and lay the planet waste, though the stars of the night lose their course and collide upon the earth, though the sun may freeze in the midst of the noonday blaze, though the heavens and the earth pass away, the word of the Lord shall stand forever. It shall be well with the righteous. One of my favorite verses in scriptures is Psalms 37:37. That verse says this, mark the perfect man, mark the upright man, behold the righteous, for the end of that man is peace. I said in the end, we'll read verse 11. Woe to the wicked. It shall be ill with him. For what his hands have dealt out shall be done to him. See, as wonderful as this promise is, as sure as it is, ratified by the word of God and the blood of the Lamb. It has not been made to all. It has been made only to the righteous. There are only two groups of people in the earth at any given time. And these groups are not the rich and the poor. It's not the great and the small. It's not the blacks and the whites. It's not even the religious and the irreligious. The real line of divide is not economic or social or religious or racial. The real line of divide is ultimately theological. There are only ever two categories of people on the earth, the righteous and the unrighteous. For the righteous, their fate is sealed. It shall be well with them. For the unrighteous, the scripture says, it shall be ill with you. Oh, wicked person, you who have rejected God, it will be ill with you. This word too has been sealed by divine omnipotence. He who proclaims it is well able to bring it to pass. It shall not be well with you, oh wicked person, for how can it be? See that you have set for yourself an enemy that is omnipotent. What whose power cannot be resisted, an enemy who is all goodness and yet you have opposed him. How can it be well with the dry twig that fights with the flames? How can it be well with the wax that fights with the fire? Oh no, it cannot be well with you. Though it might currently not seem to be so, though it might currently seem like it is well with you, it is not. You are standing on slippery ground. Your prosperity is short-lived. Though you scorn the righteous with his many afflictions, you do not realize that that is the closest to hell the righteous will ever get. The righteous person with his righteousness, this earth with its momentary afflictions, is the closest to hell that he will get. Oh, but you in your wickedness, though you enjoy momentary pleasures today, this is the closest to heaven you will ever be. Unless, of course, you should today heed the warning and turn from your wickedness to God, that the word may be proclaimed over you also, it shall be well. If you will turn to Jesus and accept his sacrifice and believe his message, it shall be turned for you, and God will proclaim ever ready, it shall be well. Oh, dear non-Christian, as long as there is breath in you, your fate is not sealed. Accept God's verdict. Turn from your sin and run to him that it might be well with you. And dear righteous saint, though the smoke billows, though the fire rises, though the waters flood, though the earth and its foundations be shaken, hold fast to your hope in the gospel. It shall be well with you. May the Lord bless you and keep you.
Thank you for listening in on today's sermon from Mamlaka Hill Chapel. We trust that the Word of God has touched your heart and inspired you through this sermon. If you have any questions, prayer requests, or if you'd like to connect further with our community, please visit our website at mamlakahillchapel.org. You are not alone. We are here to support you on your spiritual walk. Now may the peace of God accompany you throughout your week. Until we meet again, stay blessed and rooted in the love of Christ.